like to ask you to turn to Jude. It's the little letter right before Revelation. Jude, we will read the first seven verses of this letter. Please stand for the reading of the Lord's Word. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and their surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Thus far the Lord's word. Please be seated. So last week we spoke about remembering who you are and whose you are. Remember that you belong to the Lord as Christians, if you are a believer in Christ, that you therefore have been called by God, that you are beloved in God the Father, that you are kept for Jesus Christ. Today I want to focus on what we have, what the Lord has provided for us, and pray along with Jude that these graces would be multiplied to us. Now, Jude was planning to write to them, as he says in verse 3, about their common salvation. He's writing to fellow believers, wanted to encourage them in the faith, and then he realized as he was writing, the Holy Spirit put it on his heart that you need to warn them, you need to urge them to contend for the faith, to realize the faith is under attack, that our belief in Christ is under attack by false teachers and by false prophets. And so he warns them about that. But his introduction then is intended to strengthen them and to set the tone for what follows. Just as if you were to, those of you who have applied to college or applied to some program or some jobs, when you apply for them, you actually receive word back in writing as to whether you got accepted, whether you got the job, whether you got into the program or whatever it is. And you know from the first sentence or two what the rest of the letter is going to say, right? If it starts with, "We regret to inform you," it's like, oh, okay, I didn't get the job, I didn't get in, or whatever. On the other hand, if it says, "Congratulations," well, then you know what to expect, right? Well, in a different way, because he's both giving warning and encouragement, Jude sets the tone for what is to follow. He sets the tone of, God has blessed you as believers. You need to know his special love for you, his special concern for you. So hear all of these dire warnings with that in mind. So as we talk about the judgment that falls on the false teachers, that ought to, make us like those kids relieved that they didn't get punished for whatever thing they did wrong. Wow, that's something we've escaped. We've escaped that judgment. We've escaped that hellfire that he spoke of. We've escaped that outer darkness, that gloomy darkness, by God's mercy, by God's love, by God's keeping us for himself. So as we go through these, I want to actually review, we kind of skimmed over them so fast. I want to talk a little bit more about what it means to be called, what it means to be beloved by God the Father, what it means to be kept by or for Jesus Christ. But then I want to multiply those in our minds. Remember, kids, 2 times 2 equals 4. 2 plus 2 equals 4. They seem about the same, but then when you say 4 plus 4, that only equals 8. Right? But 4 times 4 equals 16. You have a lot more when you do the multiplication. So as I go through these three points of being called, beloved, and kept, I want to multiply them by the three graces mentioned in verse 2. So when we talk about being called, we'll talk about God's mercy in our calling, God's peace that he gives to us in our calling, and God's love in our calling. Same thing with being beloved by God, his mercy, his peace, and his love, and his love for us. His mercy, his peace, and his love in keeping us by and for Jesus Christ. So that's the outline. 3 points and 3 subpoints within each point. So calling, God's calling. It's not merely a external call of preaching the gospel. I'm giving that call right now when I say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the call to belief in Christ for salvation. The effectual call, the internal call, is when the Holy Spirit applies that to someone's heart and they say, yeah, that promise is for me. Yeah, I believe that. And many of us have to look back many decades for when God first called us to himself, when we said in our hearts, yeah, that call is for me. I heed that call. I listen to God. I believe in Jesus, and I know that I am saved. We've been, in the words of 1 Peter, we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is a internal calling that frees us from sin and brings us into God's glorious riches. One writer, Mark Johnston, in his book Let's Study 2 Peter and Jude, says this of God's special call. It says, the Holy Spirit uses the summons of the gospel to capture the hearts of the hearers and draw them to himself. He fills the words of the gospel with a spiritual magnetism that cannot be resisted. Even though we are by nature hostile to God and unwilling to submit to him, he by his grace overcomes that hostility and makes those who are unwilling, willing to come to him. That's spiritual magnetism. Remember I said that Jude likes triads? He likes triplets? Well, he's talking about the Trinity in this as well, I think. When he speaks of calling, that's especially the work of the Holy Spirit. Then he speaks of the love of the God the Father, and then kept by Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three persons engaged in our salvation. Again, on this effectual calling, another writer says that all true Christians have heard this voice of God speaking to them in the depth of their souls. They've heard the Holy Spirit calling them away from this world and its fading pleasures. They felt him convicting them of their sin and self-centeredness, and their hearts have ached. Then God, the Holy Spirit, has illuminated Christ in all his gracious love. And so they have felt the drawing power of the cross where Jesus died to take away our sins while we were still enemies of God. What a blessed thing that is to hear the voice of God in the gospel calling us to believe in him. That's what a Christian is, who's heard the voice of God calling him or her to trust in Jesus' cross alone. That's the internal call of the Holy Spirit. We ought to see that that calling involves mercy. What is mercy? It's not giving us what we deserve, not giving us the punishment we deserve. The Greek word for mercy also has a sense about it of pity, of pitying someone in their situation. Now, certainly, God pities all mankind in their sad condition. God is kind to all, and he pities us in our fallen condition, even in our wickedness, as he sees what we are doing to ourselves and to one another. And so there's an element of pity in that, but it's not such a pity that we look at a rat caught in a trap. We're not going to have much pity for the thing and want to save it. God's love overcomes. God's pity overcomes that natural, we might say, spiritually natural revulsion to those who are in their sin and rebellion against God. We are enemies of his. We are haters of him. And yet he pities us as he sees the marred and dim reflection of himself in mankind. And he reaches down, and in that pity, he has mercy upon us in calling us to himself, despite our deserving his punishment and his wrath. He also has pity on us in another way, is that 1 Corinthians 1 talks about not many of you brothers who were called, again, that effectual calling, not many of you were wealthy, not many of you were wise, not many of you had status in the eyes of this world. You know, there's nothing about us that would attract God to us. And yet he has pity upon us. He has mercy upon us. Several weeks ago, I was traveling on unfamiliar highways and going much faster than I should have been going, and I saw I didn't realize the speed limit had dropped. I saw a police officer that I was rapidly coming up on the back of. I was like, if he's going that slow, I'm going too fast. I'm not the brightest light bulb in the chandelier, but I did realize that. And so I slowed down and gradually got out of the left lane and you know, got behind him. Well, then he moved over another lane. It was three or four lanes, I forget. And so I went by him going the speed limit. He went below the speed limit. As I went past him, the blue lights come on. Apparently, they have radar. They have radar as well. So I got busted for speeding. So as I pulled over, as he pulled me over, all I could say is, I'm sorry, officer. I was going faster than I should have. He didn't give me a ticket. He had mercy. Why did he have mercy? I don't know. Maybe he's having a good day. Maybe he'd heard so many excuses that day and said to himself, the first person who doesn't give me any excuses, I'll have mercy on him and not give him a ticket. I don't know. I deserved a ticket. I deserved to pay a fine. That was mercy. Nothing about me would suggest here's a person to give mercy to. But yet he did. That's what we are like before God. Nothing about us would cause God to give us mercy. We have broken his law at every turn, and yet he has mercifully called us to himself. He also then, in this calling, we see the peace of God given to us. In John 16, it speaks of the Holy Spirit, this paraclete who will come. He will convict the world of sin and of judgment and of its enmity against God. And as he convicts people of their sin and their enmity against God, he also offers them peace. You can be at peace with God. That's part of the calling to God, is offering peace with God, to be reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Knowing then that God will be at peace with us through Jesus brings, you know, knowing that calling and knowing that God will continue to fulfill that calling. Romans chapter 8 is spoken of as the golden chain of salvation. Romans 8 and verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, who he ordained for salvation, he also called, that effectual calling that he called us to himself. And those whom he called, he also justified, declared us righteous in his sight. Those whom he justified, skips ahead to the end, he also glorified. This is a certain thing. It's spoken of as past tense. Those whom God has called to himself, he's going to bring all the way till glory. He's going to help us to persevere. And because of that, then we can have subjective sense of peace in our lives. Knowing that God called us to faith in him, he's going to be with us throughout our lives. Everything that comes to us is from his goodness. So knowing he's called us gives us his peace in our lives as well. Knowing he's called us assures us of his love for us as well. Having predestined us in love, Ephesians 1 talks about. And in fact, it's often realizing that despite their sin and their enmity against God, it's often that love of God that is then offered to rebellious sinners that melts the hearts of those who are unbelievers and makes effectual that call of the gospel. George Whitefield was preaching to some debased coal miners in Wales. And he says of his time preaching to them that the first realization of their being affected by the gospel. Remember, these are coal miners. In the old days, they didn't have all this protective equipment and whatever. The first sign of their being affected by the gospel was to see the white gutters made by their tears, which plentifully fell down their black cheeks. As they were overwhelmed by the love of God, as God was calling them to himself, they were overwhelmed. Such a man as I don't deserve the love of God. And it just forced the tears to their eyes even, these hardened men who then were converted to Christ by the call of God to them. Well, we continue to know God's love for us and his calling. Knowing that he's called us, we have this ongoing experience then of God's mercy in our lives, of God's peace in our lives. That continues to sustain us through the different trials and testings that we go through, because we know God's called us to himself. Since he's called us, he will surely continue to have mercy on us. Since he's called us, he'll continue to give us peace. Since he has called us, he will continue to show his love to us in our lives. And so then secondly, we are beloved by God the Father. This is that everlasting love of God. Jeremiah 31:3 says that he has loved us with an everlasting love. God's electing love before the foundation of the world. God continues to have that effect in people's lives. It is that agape love that we looked at a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 13. God is long-suffering with us. God loved the world in this way, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is long-suffering, not wanting any to perish, but wanting them to all to come to repentance. God is patient with us, with our many failings. God is kind. God is humble in the way that he deals with us. God shows his mercy in this love. We are beloved by God the Father, and he demonstrates his mercy in this great love. He mercifully orders our days according to his heart of love for us. Because he pities us, because he knows we are but dust, he doesn't lay on us more than he will help us to bear. Because he loves us, he pities our low condition. He pities us in our weakness. He knows all the things that we struggle with, the silly fears that we torment ourselves with, and we realize afterward, why was I so afraid of that? Why was I getting myself in such a tizzy over that thing? God comforts us mercifully. God also, in his love, grants us his peace. We must have received the Father's mercy before we can be at peace with him, obviously. But knowing God's love is a great source of comfort, or should be. No matter who else in your life loves you or doesn't love you anymore or seems to even hate you, knowing that God the Father loves you can bring great peace to your soul. And so we are encouraged then to bring our needs before our loving Father, who gives us that peace that passes all understanding, that it may guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4. So because we know God the Father loves us, we know he's going to have mercy on us. He's going to grant us the help that we need. Hebrews 4:16, I think it is, where we're encouraged to go before the throne of grace, find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. God will be merciful to us. He will grant us that peace in our hearts that will sustain us through times of torment and times of trial and times of great stress, because God loves us. And also, because we are beloved by God the Father, we will experience even more of his love. What kind of love? What did Jesus say in the high priestly prayer we read? That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, that's you and me, as you have loved me. God the Father loves us as he has loved Christ, as he has loved Jesus, the eternally begotten Son of God, who's always been perfect and holy. Because we're in Jesus, God the Father loves us as he loved Christ. He also prays for us, verse 26, that the love with which you love me may be in them, that we may have the love of Christ in ourselves. Since we are beloved by God the Father, as Jude's praying, may love be multiplied to you. It's multiplied to us and it's multiplied through us to others. Right? We're called upon to love one another as Christ has loved us. If the love of God is in our souls, and as Christians it is, we are enabled then, first of all, to love God, but we're also enabled to love one another in a way that the world around us cannot even begin to love one another. God's people will love us even if family members don't. There's great comfort and encouragement in that. I want to use, by way of illustration, the Duchess, Meghan, Everything I know about the royal family of Britain, I know unwillingly. It's not something I'm that interested in finding anything about. But apparently they've had a lot of trouble with their family. It has been grievous to them. And most of us, it's kind of like, well, look at all the wealth you have and all the fame you have, and the whole reason for, you know, for you're basically famous for being famous. And so there's some cynicism with which we tend to view these things. But look at it in a different perspective. All the fame that they have, all the power that they have, all the wealth that they have, all the privileges that they have, and they're still not happy on one level. Why is that? Probably because they don't know the love of God. And so because they don't have the love of their family, they're broken up about that. Apparently, she said that she was suicidal at one time. Now, having a baby will do that to you as well, just all the hormones and the stress and the difficulty and the fears and all that. But whatever things she went through, she was apparently suicidal. Because in large part, she says, because she didn't have the love of her family. Now, whether it's true or not, that's, you know, I don't care that much, honestly. Other people will figure that out, and those who need to know, hopefully she and her family will reconcile. That's what I pray for. But as we think about that, realize the things that the world chases after aren't really going to make you happy. That's a vivid reminder of that. But the love of God will make you eternally happy. Knowing the love of the Lord is what we ought to be most concerned about, for ourselves and for others. And so we pray that our mercy, peace, and love would be multiplied to us in the love of God the Father, as well as in the fact that the Holy Spirit has called us to himself. And then thirdly, in that we are kept by or for Jesus Christ. By the way, as you look at the end of verse 1 there, when it says kept for Jesus Christ, and some say kept by Jesus Christ, that's because in the Greek there's not actually a preposition, a word there. Rather, Jesus is in the genitive and Christ is in the dative. Those of you who know Latin or, you know, other inflected languages, that's the dative case which can be translated either to, for, or by. And so that's why it's a question as to how to translate that. And it's good that he didn't put a preposition in there to make it more specific, because I think both are true. As he said, as Jesus said himself, referring to, refers to the Father protecting them. I'm no longer in the world. Holy Father, verse 11 is chapter 17, keep through your name, protect those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Keep them. Praying for the Father to keep them. For whom? For Jesus. But then he also speaks of himself having kept them in a couple verses later. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And so they're kept by Jesus, and they're also kept for Jesus. We are kept for Jesus as the bride of Christ. We are kept by Jesus as his power in the Holy Spirit works in us to keep him, to keep us for himself. And so since we are kept, since Jude is acknowledging, hey, you already have this keeping of Jesus Christ, well, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you then in that keeping. We are to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, knowing we need mercy, knowing that God will pity our weakness and our frailty, knowing he looks upon us with our spiritual attention deficit disorder, where we so often get distracted by other things. He still has mercy on us. He says, okay, I know you got distracted, you fell again, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to be merciful to you and continue to keep you despite your continuing to fall and continuing to pull away from me. Think of little children. I remember, you know, at least a couple of our kids when they were little and really needed us to hold their hand as we're walking, you know, through a store or across the street or that sort of thing. They didn't want their wrist to be held. They wanted to hold our hand. But you knew that the child was going to let go of your hand at inopportune moments. And so I developed something where, you know, I'd let them hold like two of my fingers, and then I'd kind of wrap my thumb and the other fingers around her wrist to make sure that I had a good grip on them, right, so that they couldn't slip out. And that's how God holds us. We're told to persevere. We're told to keep following the Lord, but ultimately it's him who continues to keep us. It is him who helps us to persevere. If it were not for him, we would fall away. So that's out of his mercy and out of his tenderness that he continues to forgive us, that he continues to protect us against the attacks of Satan, who is just like a big bully on the playground, trying to spiritually hurt God's people. God continues to protect us from him and doesn't allow him to do anything more than what will suit God's good purposes. Knowing that we are kept by and for Jesus Christ should give us peace as well. We have been protected from the eternal fire, which those of Sodom and Gomorrah were cast into, which others who rebel against the Lord will be cast into. And knowing that should give us a sense of protected, a sense of subjective peace in our lives. Knowing that we are not at war with God anymore. Knowing that God is going to keep us. Knowing that whatever temptations we may fall into at times, that God will deliver us out of them again by repentance. Isaiah says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." We are to meditate upon God and upon his promises, to remind ourselves of his continued goodness to us. That was one of the things that Ruth Annis Marshall's father sought to do as he went through years of cancer treatments. And as a young man even, he had heart attacks by like the age of 27, I think. Had several heart surgeries and various things. He would meditate upon God's promises. He would sing hymns and would recite them. He would play them for himself to remind him of God's faithfulness and God's goodness and protection of him, that God would continue to keep him. And that's what gave him peace. Jesus says in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." God, who is keeping you, will grant peace to your hearts in your different trials and your tribulations and your hardships. You can trust, thirdly, in this, that if God is keeping you, then nothing can separate you from the love of God. Romans 8, nothing can separate you, whether it's powers or authorities, whether it's, for the sake of time, I won't turn there, but the various things that we might think could separate us from God's love cannot. They will not, because God will not allow them to. God's love will continue to be faithful to each and every one of us. And so how do we fulfill then the command in Jude 21 to keep yourselves in the love of God? By praying that God would keep us in his love. That God in his great love for us would continue to show his mercy to us. So brothers and sisters, what is a Christian? What do we have? Who are we? We are those who have responded to the call of God. We have come into the love of God as our Father. We are those who keep on in the faith through the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this preacher goes on to say, why is it worthwhile to be a Christian? It's worthwhile to be a Christian because in a world that's bound justly for hell, we have received mercy and grace and love and peace through Christ. We are at peace with God. It's worthwhile being a Christian because while this world is passing away, we, through the love of God, are being guided safely into eternal life. Sin will never satisfy. The ways of this world will never satisfy. But following God and loving him, we know that mercy, peace, and love will be multiplied to us. So pray for those things for ourselves. Pray for those things for one another. Pray for those things for all who are believers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your mercy, your peace, and your love that are multiplied to us. And how you've called us to yourself, and how, Father, you continue to love your people. And in the Lord Jesus, how you continue to keep us as a spotless bride for yourself and make us into that spotless bride. Lord, we pray that we would be encouraged. That we would be encouraged even as we continue to read through this letter and study through this letter, but that you would encourage us throughout our day today and throughout our week, whatever things we may face, may these things be multiplied to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.